Well, saints, we are in 1 Peter. Please turn there, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be considering verses 13 through 17, a passage of Scripture, a set of instructions that the church has had from the beginning, that the church has wrestled from the beginning, and it certainly applies to our situation today. And it concerns, as you can see, the church's relationship with the civil authorities or with the state. What is the nature of that relationship, and how should we live, proceed as the body of Christ in relation to the civil authorities? Well, Peter answers that question for us here. Listen carefully to what the apostle says to us. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. This is the word of God. Now, what do we make of these instructions? You can go a few different directions with them. What direction should we take? Well, before we consider that, we of course have to look at the context. When did Peter write this? Well, we have a pretty good idea of when Peter wrote this. In the 60s of the first century AD is when he wrote this. And it is likely that the emperor whom he charges his readers to honor was none other than Nero. And if you know anything about Nero, you know he was not an honorable man. He was a wicked man, a despicable man, an abominable man. And I would affirm, I think, that's my opinion, that Nero was most likely emperor when Peter wrote this. That doesn't matter too much, because honestly, when you look at the Roman Caesars, because that's who the emperor was, right? In the Greek, it's king, but the Romans didn't like that very much. They prefer you call him emperor, but in the Greek, it's king, right? All of the Roman Caesars tended to be corrupt, wicked, idolatrous men. You can look at that first century, the first century that the church was ministering, and you're not going to find a godly example of a Caesar at any point. You're not going to find a godly government ever for the first couple centuries of the church, arguably, right? So when Peter wrote these words to the church, he was telling the church to honor an ungodly, idolatrous, inherently wicked government. You've got to realize that. Peter is not saying, church, in ideal circumstances, when you have a God-honoring government, then subject yourself to every human institution. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, do it now. Do it now. And of course, we read this and we can imagine that his original audience read that and might have gone, really? Yes. Why? Why do we have to do that? They're so wicked. They're so corrupt. We know it. It's always been the case, right? You look back throughout history and you see corruption everywhere you look. Why? Well, Peter tells us why. Notice, he does not say we have to subject ourselves because the government is honorable or because the emperor deserves it or is worthy of it. He says, for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. As a servant of God, we are to subject ourselves to every human institution. Not because the government is honorable, not because the government is perfect, not because it's just, but because of God. That's why we subject ourselves to every human institution, because we're faithful to God. Now, how does that work exactly? How can I be faithful to God by submitting myself to an otherwise wicked human government? How does that work? Well, Again, Peter tells us, Paul tells us very clearly in Romans 13, we see it in Proverbs as well, there is no authority except that which God has established. So when Nero was emperor of Rome, that was not by accident. That was not in spite of God's best efforts. Who made Nero emperor, saints? God did. God made him emperor. Because God makes every king king. Now, very few kings recognize that. Very few kings honor God and fear him, recognizing, oof, my authority comes from God, and so I better honor him and however I rule. Very few presidents do that, congressmen, senators, so on and so forth, governors, whatever, what have you. Very few civil magistrates recognize that their authority comes from God, which means they are therefore accountable to God. That's the assumption of both Paul and Peter. They are servants of God. They are accountable to him. He's put them in power, which means there's a direct relationship between the state and God. The state is not autonomous from God, and I cannot emphasize to you how important it is for us to realize that. Because in our day and age, secularism has taken hold. Now, secularism dominates our thinking today, including the thinking of many Christians. And secularism dichotomizes reality, right? Over here you have the religious, and over here you have the secular, and never shall the twain meet. And Jesus belongs in the religious spiritual box, and civil government belongs over here in the earthly box, and there's no connection between the boxes, except that's false, because Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me now, not in the millennium or whatever that means, and not when I come back. Right now, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. So who is the one who appoints kings today, saints? Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Government's not autonomous, you see. Government is under the authority of Jesus. We have to think of it in those terms. Jesus is king. Is he king of President Trump, whether President Trump realizes it or not? He is. It's a fact. He's king of heaven and earth. So we must not separate what Scripture joins together. And Scripture says, no, human government's not autonomous. It's not an entity unto itself. It doesn't possess its own authority. You know, and here's why that thinking is so dangerous. The moment we take human government and we say, okay, this is autonomous. Jesus is here. Government's over here. Plunk. And it's on its own. It has its own authority. Do you know what we've just done? We've done two things. We have made an idol, and we've also made a tyrant. Because what does fallen man become when he assumes autonomy from God? Well, we see it all over in the Old Testament. He becomes a child-sacrificing, whore-mongering monster is what man becomes when he assumes autonomy from God. Well, what do we see happening in our day and age? Well, wanton abortion, sexual immorality rampant all over the place. Do you think that might be because the American people decided some time ago, you know what, the civil government is autonomous and an authority unto itself? And the moment the American people fell for that lie, the American people brought themselves under an idol and a tyrant who said, well, we're autonomous. Guess what we can do? We can make it legal to murder babies. If you're in New York, even up to the point of birth. And we can also redefine marriage. We can let dudes use the ladies' restroom and everything. We can pass all these laws because we're autonomous. We're an authority unto ourselves, you see. So we can't buy into that for a moment. And I want to be very clear on this point. That's not at all what Peter is saying here. Peter's actually saying the contrary to that. So was Paul. The civil government's not autonomous. It is not an authority unto itself. It is appointed by God. It's appointed by God and accountable to God. accountable to God for doing its job. And what is the job of the government? According to what Peter says, it's exactly what Paul says too. Believe it or not, the government's role, according to Scripture, is very simple, very basic. To maintain justice, punish the evildoer, right, and reward those who do good. That's maintaining justice. And defense, defending the people, defending the borders, that's part of maintaining justice. So that's really the God-given role of human civil government, is to maintain justice and provide defense for the people, and that's it. That's it. Now, the problem is, the moment that the government assumes autonomy for itself, it expands its power, and it claims more authority for itself. And it's not just, now it's not just our job to uphold justice. It's not just our job to defend the borders and protect the people from invasion and so on and so forth. Now it's our job to do a whole slew of other things as well that we're going to claim we're obligated to do. And we're going to tell you it's your right. Wink, wink. It's your right to be educated. So now we're going to have the government be responsible for educating you. And what, listen, what does the government, when you give the government the responsibility of educating, what is the and the government sees itself as being autonomous from God, what is the government going to teach? It's going to teach doctrine. It's going to indoctrinate students. It's going to indoctrinate students to believe that this idol we call civil government is autonomous, and this is good, and this is our article of faith. And if you're a good citizen, you won't question this primary, fundamental article of faith, because if you do, you're a heretic and no kind of patriot at all. And that's what you're going to have a tyrannical, idolatrous government teach as it indoctrinates the children. I'm just using this as an example to you of how things so quickly go off the rails the moment we tell the government it's autonomous. First thing it's going to do is say, hey, you know what? Maintaining justice and national defense, we think we should do more than that. We owe you more than that, everybody. Let us take more upon ourselves. Let us take more responsibility for you. And you see, the government, human government, and this is like a law, I think, you should look at history. Human government that sees itself as autonomous will always idolize itself. It will always deify itself and make itself God by passing a law. Every time. Every time. It's happened here in the United States. Obergefell, that's an example of the self-deification of the United States civil government. It happened in Rome too. This is one of the greatest points of conflict for the early church and the Roman Empire. You see, with Augustus Caesar, during his reign, or just prior to his reign, I don't recall, it was right around then that the Roman Senate, I believe, voted to acknowledge the Caesar as a god. Caesar's a god, you see. And so it became customary, as if you were a Roman citizen. Rome as an empire was very, very liberal in their policies. You could worship whatever gods you wanted. You could maintain whatever practices you wanted. You didn't have to worship the Roman pantheon. But what you did have to do is recognize Caesar as God too. And at one point, you had to pinch some incense to Caesar. That's all. You can keep worshiping your Jesus, but just pinch some of that incense, you see. And of course, the church had to refuse and say no. The church would say, I'm not going to do that. But you say, it happened under Rome, and it's happening in our day and age. That's what government does when we say government's autonomous. It becomes a god unto itself. It becomes an idol. And once it becomes an idol, it becomes a tyrant. And once it becomes a tyrant, well, lo and behold, it becomes a persecutor of the church. Because the church says, you are not God. The Lord is God. Christ is God. So let's not fall for that lie, that government's autonomous, all right? That's not true. And it's dangerous and deadly, and we have to reject it. We can't let that color our thinking. We have to be disabused of secularism in our thinking, saints. That being as it may, the fact remains that Peter is saying to us here that we must subject ourselves to even an autonomous, idolatrous, wicked government, even a government as wicked and corrupt as the Roman Senate or the Roman Emperor. You've got to subject yourselves to them for God's sake. For God's sake. How do we do that for God's sake? Well, you understand, we do not know why God appoints the rulers and governments that he appoints. We know his intentions and purposes are good, and he's accomplishing good when he appoints even wicked rulers. Now, he does not tell us what he's doing. How could he? So our responsibility is to trust him and to be subject to those wicked rulers. And when Peter says to us, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, all that he's really saying there is be a law-abiding citizen. Be a law-abiding citizen. That's it. Don't be a troublemaker. Be a law-abiding citizen. Your job as the church is not to overthrow the governments that God has set up. Your job as the church is to serve God under those governments. And we'll get into in a moment what that looks like, because sometimes it looks like opposing the government. The question is how. And this point that Peter is making is a very important one. And it was a very important one, especially at that point in time, because of the Jews. Christianity was closely associated with Judaism and was seen as a sect of Judaism at that time. And the Jews had reputations of being troublemakers. They would not hesitate to cause riots. They were committed to seeing Israel rise again. They wanted Israel to become prominent over and against Rome. And so even when we read the Gospels, we see that Pontius Pilate was wary of what the Jews would do if he did not crucify Christ, which is why he did. And so you see the reputation that many Jews had in those days. We're going to raise a ruckus. We'll fight. We'll take up the sword against the government because we serve God, not Caesar. So we'll oppose you. And we also see as we read Acts, for example, that unbelieving Jews in certain Roman cities and towns would stir up trouble for the church and accuse the church of being against the government, accuse the church of sedition. And we see that even in the Gospels when the Sanhedrin would say to Pontius Pilate, we have no king but Caesar, but the disciples of Jesus, they call him king, you see. And that charge continued to resonate throughout the early church within the Roman Empire, one that would have been brought against the church. These Christians are treasonous. They are seditionists. They are out to overthrow the government. They are out to topple Caesar because they serve Jesus, not Caesar. And so here, when Peter is giving these instructions, he's telling them, listen, you have got to silence those fools who are saying those things about you. Silence them by being subject to the rulers. Honor the emperor as emperor. Keep the laws. Be a good citizen. Be a good neighbor. Your objective is not to overthrow the government. Your objective is to serve God faithfully. That's your objective. So keep your eyes upon your objective. Be faithful to God. And in doing so, you will silence the ignorance of foolish people, those who would say, oh, the church is out to overthrow the government. You see, the Romans came to see the church as being a real threat to Roman society because of the fact the church served Christ and not the Roman pantheon. There was a time when the church was viewed as being the enemies of mankind because she stood in such opposition to the rampant immorality within Rome. And the apostles were aware of this. The apostles were aware of the tension that existed between the church and the wicked civil government of the Roman Empire. So what we must remember for ourselves in our context, recognizing that yes, if we're honest and frank, which we should be, we are living under a godless government now that does not fear God. And how should we respond to that? Well, we should respond by being subject. And that means we must cooperate with the civil authorities as far as we are able. As far as we are able. A lot of times people ask me about taxes, right? Because they know our taxes go to wicked things like abortion, funding Planned Parenthood, and things along those lines. And so they ask me, Pastor Nate, can we just not pay our taxes? And I say, are you crazy? Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. This is what Peter says. This is what Paul says. Pay them. The government is accountable for how they spend that money. We're obligated to just pay the taxes. The government is responsible for what they go to, and we have to entrust that to God. But we can't use our freedom as a cover for evil, and we can slip into that. You see, Peter warns us about that. What does he mean when he says, don't use your freedom as a cover for evil? Well, it looks something like this. You take a hot-headed, rebellious man who just doesn't like authority, period. Have you ever known a guy like that? Have you ever been a guy like that? Let's be honest, some of you, I'm looking at you, I'm kidding. Maybe, no. Hot-headed, rebellious men who just want to rebel. Well, Jesus becomes a good excuse for that. I serve Jesus, not man. So I'm going to ignore these stupid laws that this government has forced upon me. I'm not going to pay my taxes, and I'm not going to obey the speed limit, and I'm not going to do this, that, and so on and so forth, because I serve Christ, not man. Peter's saying, no, 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 no. Even those laws that we find to be unjust, even those laws that fall way outside the biblical parameters of a government's duties, we must still keep them. We must still honor them for God's sake. We must be subject. We must be subject. You know, when the Roman Caesars would collect money, taxes, because they're going to build a temple to some false god, the Christians pay their taxes. They pay that money. And yeah, it drives you nuts because you're like, I don't want to see that thing built, but I'm going to be subject to this civil government for the Lord's sake, and I'm going to pay my taxes. And it really burns me to know where it's going, but I believe God knows what he's doing. So I'm going to trust him in this. So we have to use our freedom to serve God. And it's, you know, to be a servant of God. And you know what's interesting? This is one reason why I don't like the ESV as much as some other versions, all right? But I haven't changed it because you've all bought ESVs. And so I just keep preaching out the ESV. But I kind of want to change it. That's a topic for another time. But here's one of the reasons why, all right? Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Servants, too weak, weak sauce, slaves. Slaves of God. That's what the Greek says. Live as a slave of God. You see the irony in what Peter's doing there. Use your freedom not as a cover-up for evil, but as slaves of God. Being a slave of God is what makes you free. And that is what Peter is saying. Live as a slave of God. Don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. What freedom is he talking about? He's talking about the freedom that is given us by Christ. When Christ becomes our king, we are set free from sin, death, hell. We're also set free from the dominion of darkness. We are no longer under the dominion of Satan. We're brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, as Paul writes to the Colossians. Now, here's the thing. You have a wicked government, and that wicked government is subservient to the kingdom of darkness because it refuses to acknowledge Christ. So we are free while the government is not. And we, the free man, the one who is free from the dominion of darkness, I must subject myself to this darkened government. Yes. Yes. for God's sake, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of your neighbors. That's right. That's right. You understand, saints, why doesn't God just, you know, rapture us out of here the moment we're saved? Don't you wish he would do that? I think more people might get saved. What do you think? Or maybe not. That might be frightening. As soon as someone comes to faith in Christ, they're gone. They're translated into the heavenlies, right, into the presence of God. That'd be wonderful, but it doesn't happen. And I think one of the chief reasons why it doesn't happen is that it's through us that the grace of God is present and at work in this fallen and darkened world, you see. And that's how we have to view things. That's how we have to view our role in this situation. Why does God have us living in such darkened times to be light? If he removed us, if he took us out of here, there'd be no light. That would be surrendering the world to its darkness. And the fact that you and I are here and indwelt by the Spirit proves to the world God has not abandoned it. The grace of God has not been evacuated from this fallen world. The grace of God is present. And so that is our calling as the church. Our calling is not to topple governments through force of arms. Our calling is to be light and grace and fire and salt in a darkened world. And so we should not only be subject to these wicked rulers that God raises up from time to time, Paul tells us we should also pray for them. We should also pray for them. That God would give them wisdom, that God would give them repentance, so they would rule justly. But we should pray for them. And that should be apparent to our rulers, to our governors. It should be apparent to them that the church's goal is to be subject and to pray for them. Now, I've said all these things to you, but there's an important caveat, one we must not overlook, because I said earlier, there does come a time when the church must stand in opposition to the civil authorities. When does that time come? Well, we get a glimpse of it in verse 17. Peter writes there, honor everyone. All right, that makes sense. Treat everyone in an honorable way. Love the brotherhood, our brothers and sisters, right? Fear God. Fear God. In the Greek, that points to cowardice, right? Before God, we are afraid. Honor the emperor. Very important distinction. We honor the emperor, which means to respect. But we don't fear him. We fear God. And so when it comes down to it, if the emperor demands not only our honor, but our fear, we do not bow the knee. We say together with the apostles in Acts 5. What happened in Acts 5? Well, the apostles, this is right after Pentecost, shortly after Pentecost, the apostles are going around preaching at the temple. And the Sanhedrin wanted them to knock it off. And so the Sanhedrin hauls them over in front of everybody, you know, and these are all the important, most highly esteemed men in Jerusalem. They're on the Sanhedrin, the council. And they say to the apostles, we charge you to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Stop doing this. This thing you're doing, where you're coming out in public and preaching about Christ, you have to stop doing that now. Acts 5:29, the apostles' response is, we must obey God rather than man. No, we will keep preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. We will keep preaching in the temple. Do what you will, but we will obey God. And that gives us an example of what it means to fear God and honor the emperor. When the civil authorities forbid what God commands, or when the civil authority commands what God forbids, we must disobey. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must disobey. We must say no. What does that look like, saints? We're talking now about civil disobedience. That's what we're talking about. Which is actually obedience. Civil disobedience, cosmic obedience, right? Because I'm obeying the creator of heaven and earth. What does that look like? It does not look like violent upheaval and revolt. It looks like this. No. It looks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel when they refused to bow down to that golden idol of Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, King, either God will save us or he won't, but know this, we will not bow down to this idol that you have made. That is what it looks like. Let me read to you a selection from a book called The Offense of the Cross by a man named W.A. Criswell. Some of you may know him. He's one of the former presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I wish they had a man like him again. Because listen to what he writes in his book, The Offense of the Cross. The Roman Empire was the most tolerant, the most liberal, the most wise, and the most accurate in its handling of the many provinces and religions of its empire of any kingdom that ever existed. Men could worship, have temples, and do as they pleased. This is all true. And yet the Roman Empire and the Caesars persecuted the Christians. Why? For one simple reason. The Christian refused to compromise his faith with any other religion whatsoever. When the Romans invited them to place Jesus in their pantheon beside Jupiter, by the side of Juno, by the side of Neptune, by the side of Isis, by the side of Osiris, the Christian flatly refused. It is Christ alone. When the Christians were invited just to bow down before the Roman image, their lives could be spared if they would merely take a pinch of incense and put it on the fire that burned in the presence of the image of the Roman Caesar. The Christian died rather than compromise with a pinch of incense. I am telling you what is the faith of the New Testament, the faith of the martyrs, and the faith of the true men of God throughout the centuries. That kind of a faith is uncompromising. There is no salvation in any other. That is civil disobedience. But really, it's faithfulness and it's obedience. And that's what we have to be prepared to do, saints, in our relationship with the civil magistrate. We must go as far as we can to be subject, except when they demand, require us to compromise our faithfulness and loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that point, we must say no. Jesus is Lord. And you are not. We will not bow to you. We will not compromise. We will not worship your gods. Throw us into the fire or don't. But we will not bow. And here's the thing. That does topple governments. Do you know that? The church being faithful to King Jesus overthrows tyrants without ever firing a shot. Simply by refusing to participate in the madness, in the idolatry. By remaining loyal to Jesus. That is what our calling is, and that is what I want us to have imprinted upon our hearts and minds this Lord's Day. So that is what we are called to do. We must be favorable toward our government in terms of our prayers, in terms of our submission to it. Go as far as we can, but we must also be prepared to say no. Clearly, and without apology when necessary. And we have to pay close attention to know when that time comes, to know when we must say no. We will not bow the knee. That's why it's so important for us to think in terms of the autonomy issue I mentioned earlier, to realize no government on the face of the earth has the authority or the freedom to defy Christ. We must remember that. What ended up happening to that Roman government, saints? Well, the church grew, the Roman Empire fell. And the church has continued to grow throughout the ages, as we heard a couple of weeks ago. We can trust that's what will continue in our day and age. And I say this to you because it's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the political goings-on in our situation, in our context. We should pay attention. We should not be ostriches who stick our heads in the sand. But our hope must not reside in the political climate in which we live. Our hope has to reside in Christ and in Him alone. The success of the gospel, the success of the church, does not depend upon what goes on in Washington, D.C. It doesn't even depend upon what goes on in Indianapolis. It depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we should have confidence. We should not be afraid. We should be subject to the government as far as we are able. We should be subject to every human institution. And, most importantly, when necessary, we must be willing to die rather than compromise for the sake of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we acknowledge that you put all kings in power, that you set up all human governments, Father. We acknowledge also that no king, no president, no senate, no congress, no prince is autonomous from you. They're all dependent upon you. So, Father, help us to obey your apostle Peter. Help us, Father, to be subject for your sake to every human institution as far as we are able. And Lord, help us also to be faithful to you no matter what, that if we ever find ourselves put into a circumstance where we must either stay faithful to Christ or bow to some man-made idol, that we will choose by your grace to remain faithful to our Lord and to refuse the idol. Lord, we pray we are never put in that circumstance. We pray you'd save us from that. We also pray you'd prepare us, that if ever it is required of us, we would do what is necessary and be faithful to you. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, saints, of course, kings are on our mind after reading that passage, civil authorities, civil governments. As we come to this table, we should be reminded of the kind of king who we serve ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king who had his body broken through sacrifice and his blood spilled for the sake of the forgiveness of our sins. And in that, he showed himself to be the good shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. And this is one of the reasons why we are loyal to him above all other kings, because no other king would ever do that for us. No other king could ever do so for us. And so it is to him alone that we give our loyalty. And that's what we are saying when we come to this table. As we participate in Christ's sacrifice by faith, we are saying to him, you are our king. We recognize you as our Lord, and I am loyal to you, King Jesus, to the death. To the death. That is what we are saying as we participate in this meal, because of what he has done for us. Well, saints, you do not have an easy time of it awaiting you this week. You've got to navigate some very difficult circumstances, subjecting yourself to a government that does not honor God, that does not fear him, that does not acknowledge his son, that refuses to submit to his son. You've got to subject yourself to that government and at the same time remain loyal to the Lord Jesus. The thing to bear in mind throughout all of that is that you're doing this for the Lord's sake. That is why you're doing this, to show yourself ultimately to be faithful to him. It's painful, it's difficult, and yet it is good. And through our faithfulness, and you need to believe this, through our faithfulness of navigating these difficult situations, God glorifies himself when he accomplishes his purposes through us. So be of good cheer. Have confidence as you have to do these things. And know that Christ is working through you. Amen. Saints, receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.